Turn again, please, to that psalm that we read earlier, to Psalm number 94. With God's word open before us, let us bow together, please, in a short word of prayer. Our Father and our God, as we come now to thy precious word, open our eyes today, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open up thy truth to our hearts, Lord. Guide us by thy Holy Spirit into all truth, I pray. Lord, use thy word to the saving of souls in this meeting. Lord, use thy word to the building up and the strengthening of every child of God in this gathering, we ask. And Lord, use thy word, O God, to magnify thy name and the name of our Lord and our blessed Savior. To this end, undertake for me, cleanse me in thy precious blood. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with power. Pour out thy Spirit upon the congregation, upon preacher and upon hearer alike, and magnify thy name in our midst, we pray. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text for this morning is verses 12 through to the end of verse number 15 of the psalm. Let me read those verses with you again. It says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it." Now, the penman of this psalm is anonymous. We are not told who the writer was, nor are we told the exact time when it was recorded. But we do know from the content that it was a time when God's people were being sorely oppressed by the ungodly. And you'll see that from verses 4 and 5, where it says, "How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage." You'll notice mention is made there of God's people in verse number 5. Who are God's people? The Lord's people are all those who have repented of their sins. All those who have trusted in Christ, who are trusting in Christ and his sacrifice alone for their salvation. Friend, this morning at the very outset of this message, let me say this, that if you are to become a child of God, that if you are to become one of the Lord's people, if you are to know all your sins forgiven by God, if you are to have the great assurance of eternal life and a home in heaven, if your life is to be changed by the grace of God, then, friend, you need to repent of your sins before God. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And as a repentant sinner, you need to trust in Christ. You need to rest upon the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ alone, for the saving of your soul and the forgiveness of all of your sins. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You can only have eternal life by trusting Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says, "Be it known unto you that through this man," that's the man Christ Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Your sins can only be forgiven through faith in Christ alone, through faith in his blood and his sacrifice upon the cross for our redemption. Indeed, the Bible says of Christ, "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You can only become a child of God, one of the Lord's people, and enter into God's family and God's kingdom and fold by you receiving Christ personally by faith, and by putting your faith and your trust in him for salvation. We want to make that very clear today.
If you're in the meeting this day, young or old, and you're still not saved, realize this, you're not one of the Lord's people. And to become one of the Lord's people, to be identified with the Lord's people, you need to come as a sinner to Christ and trust Him as Savior. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's what it means to be a child of God, to come to Christ by faith as a repentant sinner and to trust Him for salvation. If you're not yet saved, if you're not still one numbered amongst the people of God, I urge you, I plead with you today, as you sit in the quietness of this meeting, lift up your heart in prayer to God and call upon the Lord in faith to save your soul, to wash away your sin, to fit you for heaven. Oh, this is what it means to become a child of God. Now, the psalm itself here before us, if you look at it, has four really divisions to it in the first seven verses. You'll see here that the psalmist was praying. And he was praying that God would deal with the ungodly. He says in verses 1 and 2, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. And what an example there is there for God's people in days of adversity, in days of oppression. What are we to do? We are to pray. The Lord says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And even regarding our land and our nation, we're to pray for the overthrowing of the workers of iniquity and the works of darkness in accordance with God's holy word. Also, if you look there at verses 8 through to verse 11 of the psalm, there you have the psalmist's sermon. What a sermon it was. He was there highlighting the folly of those who do not believe in God. Look at what he says about them in verse 8. He says, understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He calls them brutish. He calls them fools. Those who will not believe in God. Those who deny the existence of God. Why, in times of oppression, the believer must always remember that there's a God in heaven with whom we have to do. Oh, the believer in days of oppression must not give in to unbelief. Oh, remember there's a God in heaven. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Yes, a person may be wealthy. They may be well-to-do in society. They may be extremely well-educated as far as man and the world is concerned. You know, if that person denies the existence of God, they're only a fool. And neither the devil's fool. That's what the psalmist here teaches us. Also, if you look at verses 16 through the end of the psalm, there you have the psalmist's confidence. And notice how it is summed up in verses 17 and 22. He says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Verse 22, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. There you see the psalmist was confiding in the Lord in this day of great oppression, in this day of great adversity. And there it shows us that likewise in times of oppression or trial, the believer must always learn to confide in the Lord and to rest upon the Lord. The hymn writer says, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. The hymn writer there was resting upon the Lord in that dark day that overshadowed them as a believer in Christ. And then, dear people, when we come to verses 12 to 15, which is really our text for today, you have here the psalmist's blessing, even in the midst of oppression and adversity. Notice how the psalm, or verse 12, begins here of the psalmist's reference to blessing. He says in verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. He said, blessed is the man. He's speaking here of God's blessing upon his people in the day of oppression, in the day of battle, in the day of adversity. And how in times of oppression it's most important for the believer
to think upon and to dwell upon the Lord's blessing upon his people and upon his church. And that's really what I want us to do this morning. As we look at these verses here, verses 12 through to 15 of this great Psalm, Psalm 94. Here we have outlined for us the blessing of the Lord upon his people in days of oppression. There are three things about this blessing of the Lord upon his children in days of oppression that I want you to note. First of all, notice here that the child of God is blessed because of the instruction he receives from God. Look at verse 12. It said, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." That word chastenest there, it really means to instruct. It means to admonish. And it really tells us there that those who are instructed by God are blessed. That's what it says. "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest or instructest or admonishest, O Lord." It speaks of God's blessing here upon his child. How different it is for the ungodly. How different it is for those who refuse God's instruction. My, what are they like? Well, we've already mentioned in verse 8 of the psalm, they are foolish, they are brutish. The psalmist speaks of such and he says, "Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise?" O believer, understand this morning, it's a great blessing to know the Lord's instruction in our life, especially in times of oppression. In times of adversity. The hymn writer knew something of that blessing in their own experience because they speak of the Lord. And they said, "Rich are the moments of blessing Jesus my Savior bestows." They could testify of God's blessing even in a day of battle and a day of adversity for them. And if you look again at verse number 12 there, you'll see that the believer is blessed because the Lord is his instructor. It says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord." I'm sure all of us can look back over our life and maybe look back over our school days when we were at school. Maybe some of us couldn't wait to get left school, but I'm sure we can all think of teachers, maybe men and women who sought to teach us the best they could in the classroom. And maybe some were dedicated to that work and they sought to teach as well the best that they could. And we can think of so different people who were maybe good teachers and were a benefit to us in our days of education at school. But as great as those teachers may have been, dear people, let me say this, the Lord is the greatest of all teachers. There is no teacher like the Lord. Why? Because he is one who knows all things. Remember what Hagar said? "Thou, God, seest me. Nothing is hidden from the Lord." His instruction is always right. There's never any mistakes with God's instruction. The Bible says, "As for God, his way is perfect." And as a teacher, his resources, they are infinite. They are unending to his people. You remember what Paul said to the believers in Philippi. He said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Oh, believer, this is your portion. In Christ today, the Lord, your teacher, knows your need. He knows the very thoughts of your heart. As you sit in this meeting today, there may be needs in your life that no one else knows about, but the Lord knows about those needs. Let me say also, the Lord will guide you aright. There's never any mistakes with the guiding hand of God. Also, dear child of God, the Lord is able to meet your every need. Whatever that need is in your heart, your life, your soul today, the Lord of glory, the greatest of all teachers, has resources. He is grace sufficient to meet your need. Also, we can say here from verse 12 that the Christian is also blessed because of the textbook that God uses for the instruction and the admonishing of his people. What is that textbook? Well, it's God's word. Look again at verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord." And notice the words, "and teachest him out of thy law. Notice that little reference there to thy law. That refers to the book of God. That refers to the Holy Bible. God's infallible word. God's eternal word. God's unchanging word. O child of God, let me remind you today in the Bible that you have in your hand as you sit in this meeting. You have a priceless possession. You have a treasure that is of more value than all the crown jewels in the Tower of London. How great is the book of God? How great is the Bible? What a book it is to instruct us. It teaches us about God's providence in our life. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It reminds us that God is one who is sovereign over all. It teaches us about God's great plan of redemption for sinners like you and I through the blood of Christ. The Bible speaks of Christ and says of Christ in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, think of the promises there are in the Bible. Promises for every day of the week. Promises for every month of the year. The Bible speaks of the promises of God and says they are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Promises for you and I to lean upon, to live by as Christians, to plead before God in the place of prayer. Oh, think of God's laws, dear people. God's commandments. How blessed are they. The psalmist could say the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Indeed, one of old could say of God's law that his commandments were not grievous. They're for our good. They are for our blessing. The Bible, dear people, is the book of all books. You think of all the libraries there are in the world today and all the collections of people's books and nations' books. You put them all together that have been written by man, and they all together, dear people, they pale into insignificance in comparison with the eternal truth of God's holy word. What a book we have. And believer, I counsel you today, allow the word of God to be your guide, even in days of oppression, and the outcome will be God's blessing upon your life. You turn with me over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And look with me, please, at verses 7 and 8. And notice the counsel of God here to Joshua. Moses had departed the scene of time. Joshua was just a young man taking over the leadership of Israel. Notice the counsel of God to him regarding the place of God's word in his life. Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, only be thou strong and be very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Oh, for grace to heed, dear people, the word of God. Oh, for grace to live it out, that we might know the blessing of God upon our lives. There's always blessing by obeying and heeding the word of the Lord. You go back to Psalm number 94, and you'll see what that part of that blessing entails. You go back there to Psalm 94, and look in particular at the beginning of verse 13, you'll see there that the Christian is also blessed, and the Lord being his teacher, because of the great outcome, the great end of God's instruction in his life. What is that outcome? It is the outcome of rest. It is the outcome of peace. It is the outcome of contentment. Look at the beginning of verse 13 of Psalm 94. It says, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. And that's the outcome.
dear Christian, of living by the Word of God. It is rest, contentment, peace, even as it says there, in the days of adversity. You think about that, and you contrast that with those who have no time for God's Word, those who have no place for God's Word in their life. What does the Bible say about such? How does the Bible describe such? The Word of God says, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. And there's no peace in the heart and in the life of those who have no time for God's Word and God's truth in their lives. But for those who are instructed by God, those who are guided by the Lord and His Word, there is peace, there is rest, even in the midst of the storms of life and the oppressions of life. You remember what Isaiah the prophet said to the Lord? In prayer he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. O child of God, always yield to the guidance of God's Word, and you will know in your circumstances, in your life, that great promise of Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6, when he spoke there of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Yes, the child of God is blessed because of the instruction he receives from God. But notice, secondly, this morning from our text, that the child of God is also blessed because of the faithfulness of the Lord to His people. Look at verse number 14 of our text in Psalm number 94. Look at what it says. Remember, the context here is days of great oppression for God's people. Yet the psalmist says, for the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. In other words, no matter what happens in this world, even when the ungodly seem to prosper, even when God's people and God's church may be facing days of great oppression, the Lord will not forsake His people. The Lord will not cast off His people. You think of what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. He says, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Oh, think of these words, dear Christian, this morning. Child of God, the Lord has promised that He will not cast you off. That's what He says here in verse 14. He will not forsake any of His people, any blood-bought member of His church. And I tell you this, God is one who always keeps His word. God is one who always honors His word. Bible speaks of the Lord and says, as He have said, shall He not do it? You can depend upon God's Word today, dear Christian. Also, believer, the Lord will not cast you off because your redemption has been sealed. Your redemption has been purchased by the precious blood of Christ in full. It is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. And the Lord will not cast you off because Christ paid the price of your redemption in full when He suffered and poured out His life unto death upon that middle tree. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Look at what it says there. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Notice the contrast here. The gold and silver of this world is corruptible, but not so the blood of Christ. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received from your vain conversation, received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot. Believer, the Lord will not cast you off because He keeps His word. He will not cast you off because Christ gave His life's blood, every drop of His life's blood, for your redemption. Oh, think of what our text says here in Psalm 94, verse 14. The Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. Christian, let those words dwell richly in your heart and in your soul today. What do they mean to us? What's the practical outworking here of this promise of God's faithfulness to you and I as God's people? Well, in times of sickness and sorrow, Christian, The Lord will not cast you off. In times of poverty and want, the Lord will not cast you off. In times of doubt and temptation, the Lord will not cast you off. In times of loneliness or isolation, the Lord will not cast you off. In times of difficulty, maybe in the home or the family, or in your workplace or in the school or the office or in God's work, dear Christian, the Lord will not cast you off. In times of national calamity, indeed in times of national apostasy, dear Christian, dear believer, the Lord will not cast you off. His promise is this: for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Dear believer, when you and I come to face the last great enemy, the great enemy of death itself, should the coming of the Lord tarry, dear Christian, the Lord will not cast you off as his child. Remember what we sung earlier on, based on Psalm 23, verse 4. What does it say there? David could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know what has rightly been said? The devil may have his cast-offs. And the devil does have his cast-offs. But the Lord has no cast-offs. The Lord never casts off one of his blood-bought children. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Notice finally this morning that the child of God is blessed because of God's righteous judgment upon the ungodly. You go back to Psalm 94 and look at the beginning of verse number 15. It says, but judgment shall return unto righteousness. And that first part of that verse really means that no matter what oppression the Lord's people and the Lord's church has to face, in due season, God will deal with the ungodly. He will judge the ungodly. He will vindicate the cause of the righteous and his church. Again, look at the end of verse number 15. There it says, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. And those words really mean that God's people will be comforted by the way that the Lord deals with the ungodly, and the way that the Lord vindicates the cause of his people. Notice their mention is made at the end of verse 13 of a pit being digged for the wicked, for the ungodly. That speaks of God's judgment upon the oppressor of God's people and upon the evildoer. Oh, believer, take heart today. God is upon the throne today. God is still upon the throne. He's never vacated his throne. He never will. And he will remember the cause of the righteous, the cause of his church. Yes, we live in ungodly days, days of great wickedness. Even when the ungodly seem to prosper, they seem to prosper. They seem to triumph. But a day is coming when God will overthrow the workers of iniquity. Turn back to Psalm 2. Look at the beginning of this great psalm, Psalm 2. And look at what it says. Or why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God laughs at the evildoer. The Lord shall have them in derision. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I ask the question today, when is that day of derision for the evildoer? When is that day when those who are on the side of Satan and the Antichrist, when they shall be overthrown, when will that day be fulfilled? That day will take place, dear believer, when the Lord comes back. And when he comes in power and in great glory. You turn over there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you'll see mention, reference made of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7, 8 and 9. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. O child of God, you and I, yes, may be oppressed. We may be opposed by the devil and all the evildoers. Yes, as this world comes to an end, let me say this, let me make it clear, the persecution of God's people and opposition to God's church and God's people, it is going to increase. It's going to get worse. The Lord warns us about that in Matthew 24 when he speaks about events prior to the return of Christ. He says, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And the great tribulation will take place before the return of Christ. And God's people who are alive will face that tribulation. It will affect the Jewish nation, but it also will affect God's church across the world. Yes, there will be days of great tribulation. But child of God, do not be discouraged today. Do not be downcast. Yes, despite what the world says, what the world does, what the world thinks, dear Christian, you are on the victory side. Being on the side of the Lord is the side of victory. And there's a day coming when every imp of hell shall be vanquished. That is the day of the Lord's return, when he comes in power. And in great glory. What are we to do as God's people in the light of that? Even in days of oppression, we are to go on serving Christ. We are to go on living for Christ. We are to go on daily praying for grace to remain faithful and steadfast and true to the Lord and to the honor of his word. The Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And daily as God's people, we are to rejoice that our Savior is coming back again. He is coming in power. He is coming in great glory. He's not coming this time as a babe in arms. He's coming as a mighty King, King of kings and Lord of lords. Does the Lord not say to us, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Be you also patient, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. To be on the side of Christ, dear believer, is the side of victory. It's the side of triumph, even in days of oppression. Unsaved friend, the Bible says, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? If you're to stand on the day of God's wrath, if you're to be safe on that day when the Lord comes back again and gathered with his people into glory, you need to be saved. The Lord says, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We don't know the day nor the hour, the moment when the Lord comes. If you're to be ready, if you're to be on the side of the Lord, on the side of victory, you need to be saved. How can you be saved? Come just as you are, as a sinner to Christ. Confess your sins to him. Have the blood applied by faith to your heart. Know the joy of all your sins forgiven. Know it is to be saved and to be ready for heaven. We're just going to close our meeting this morning.